When you were in school, how were you most likely to, or were you most likely to dress according to the latest fashion?
No. We dressed according to our very, very small budget.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Was that the common consensus with everybody else in your school? Okay, so what dictated how people dressed in school?
Income.
The popular people.
The popular people, income. Anything else?
We were all poor.
We were all poor.
Well, my school was what group you belonged to. We had the cowboys and the surfers.
Yeah.
So depending on what group you're with, how you dress.
Okay. Now, we're all, we're all grown up now, except for those who aren't. But what today affects the way you dress? What dictates how you dress?
What's clean?
What's at the top of the pile? No.
Your spouse.
Okay, your spouse.
Comfort.
Current wardrobe.
Current size. Well, with students, it's their peers.
Okay, peers.
A lot of companies still have dress codes.
Okay. So, dress is, it's kind of a weird thing. We, in churches, I don't know why we don't really talk about dress very much. As far as talking to the younger kids, to the children, to the teenagers, because that's where they need to learn what's supposed to dictate how you dress. I mean, because today, I agree, I think that most kids today dress based on what their friends dress like, what the popular person dresses like, what they see on TV. They want that, at least. And I'm making a generalization. Doesn't mean that everybody's that way. But, you kind of can see that if you go into our schools, you can see that everybody looks the same in the way they dress. I mean, seriously. They wear their hair the same way. I mean, oh, the 80s was the worst. I'll tell you what. If you ever, well, no, it wasn't the worst, but for me it was. Okay.
I'm talking about the
1880s. Actually, I was talking about the 2009.
I seen two young girls, probably 14, 15 years old, going to school the other morning. Each one of them had a pants leg cut off.
What's really funny is I love to go back and look at the yearbooks that, and it's the 1980s were the funniest times, because you have these weird styles that are coming back today, which is really scary. I mean, I'm going, phew, Solomon was right. There is nothing new under the sun. I mean, it's coming back around. But we don't generally worry as adults what we wear, do we? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. You wear what's clean. You wear what you enjoy. You wear what looks nice, whatever. But do we ever look at somebody else and look at what they wear? That's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to look at our behavior, towards somebody with who they are, what their status is, and different things like that. James 2, 1 through 13 is where we're going to look. And I love the book of James. I mean, it's one of those books that really hits you where you live. I mean, it is an awesome, awesome book. James 2, 1 through 13, and if you've been in Sunday school for, I'd say, 4 or 5 months now, you probably remember this. Okay? My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Right off the bat, don't show favoritism. How many of you feel like you show favoritism from time to time? Anybody? Anybody show favoritism from time to time based on anything at all? Okay, be careful. Be careful. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, or a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here, have a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," we wouldn't do this today, would we? I mean, you don't see anybody saying, "Come on, I have a seat right here at my..." That doesn't happen today in America, not usually, but you can also figure out very easily we do this in other ways, okay? "Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you?" Now, this is a question that he posed to them in order to make them think. The rich people are the ones that were holding over their heads the fact that they are rich and the fact that they had everything, and they are exploiting these people of what we would call middle class. And the middle class would, instead of recognizing the fact that the rich were holding it over their heads, they would look at the poor and treat them the same way and say, "Oh, yeah." I mean, it was crazy. And so he posed this question: are not the rich exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. If that doesn't cause you to shudder, there's something wrong. The whole law, and you break one little point, you've broken the whole thing. I mean, that's a pretty big statement. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I want you to realize, just realize up front, there is nothing wrong with poor people, middle class people, rich people, okay? I want you to realize that. We are all God's people. By that, I mean God made us. Okay? Now, by that, I don't mean everybody has trusted Jesus. Okay? I want you to realize there's a need in every person's life for a closer relationship with the Lord, which means that we are all in the same boat, and we all need to realize that. So, realize that this is what we're looking at today. Names and places in which certain people are excluded because of race, social classes, or ages. What are some different locations, or what are some different places that exclude certain people because of just any kind of things?
Medical school.
Medical school.
I can't be a brain surgeon now because they won't let me into medical school. I'm too old.
I don't know that was the reason, though. Well, they exclude because of age.
Because of age, yes.
Didn't know that. All right.
The FBI.
The FBI.
They exclude because of age.
Okay.
Social clubs.
Social clubs.
There are places where there's no official rule that a person is excluded for this reason or that, but you know you are.
Yeah. Okay, what are some other places where people are excluded for whatever reason? Churches.
That may be one of those.
And that brings me to my next question. Does this happen in churches? I agree. I think it does. I think that some churches, they exclude people. They don't want to accept certain peoples, whether it's a race, or whether it's a social class, or whether it is an age, or maybe just a way of life. It's crazy. Because this is the one place where everybody should be accepted. for who they are. Because God looks at us not by the outside, but the heart, and sees us for who we really are. And that's kind of sad. Why do you think churches have that problem?
People in the church.
Well,
they want to grow.
Let me give you a scenario, and you might get the hint about why churches are the way they are. If I'm going to pick on you, Mark. Mark, if somebody came in and sat right there before you did, how would you feel? You kind of. But that's Mark's seat. Yeah. I pick on you because you said something about that the other night. How many of us get so comfortable in where we sit? And that's a crazy little thing, isn't it? It's a chair. It's a place to sit. And yet we get so comfortable that we might as well put our name tag on it because everybody knows that's your seat. And yet, if a person walked in and sat right there, would you be upset? Now, I know you wouldn't be upset. I don't think anybody here would be upset.
That's today. It didn't used to be that way.
Uh-huh.
We just saw the movie Shenandoah.
Oh, yeah.
I think it was. And in that movie, the family goes to church. James Stewart's the head of the family. They always go in late. And whoever's sitting in their pew, he just shoos them away. And they have to leave so that his whole family sits on his pew. That's the way it used to be.
Yeah.
I mean, if 100 years ago, you had your spot and nobody else got there, period. Mm-hmm. And if they did, you moved them.
Yeah.
Well, Jewish church today is that way.
Yeah.
You have to buy the place that you sit through your contributions in the Jewish church. And
right.
That's your place to sit.
Yeah. Rogene, what were you saying?
I say there, you know, in the old days, you used to buy your pew and pay for your pew. And
right.
That was yours.
Yeah, I heard somebody talking about that this week on the radio, and he was talking about, or no, it wasn't the radio, it was our ministerial alliance that they were talking about that. And one of the Baptist pastors was saying, you know, I've really thought about doing that again, because, you know, that's a way to do it. But think about this. What is a pew? A pew is nothing. I mean, this is not the church. This is not the church. We are the church. We could meet out under a tree and we would still be the church. And we've got to realize that the church exists so that we can move the, you know, be a part of the kingdom of God here on earth. What God is doing. We exist in order to reach out and in order to bring people to the Lord. We don't exist to claim, you know, to stake our territory and say, you know, be like a watchdog, you know, every time, you know, trying to get people away from our stuff. And that's where a lot of churches come into a problem. They say, this is mine. No, this isn't mine. This is God's. And God is the one who determines what goes on. Okay. When a person comes into a church, let's say a visitor walks in the door, one question is going through their mind. Does anybody know what it is? Well, there's maybe not one question, but there's a huge question that is going through their mind.
Will I be accepted?
Do I belong here? Will I be accepted? That is a huge, huge question coming into the mind of anyone who walks in that door for the first time.
Because you know that if that's how you're thinking, there's something, you know, if you're wondering about being accepted, there's something wrong.
Right. Well, I'm talking about...
You know that if you truly are saved,
that's right.
And you expect that the people here truly are saved, there will always be some sinners in the lot, but you should know that you're all brothers and sisters. But sometimes it's kind of hard because everybody wants to give you the special church pin and the special church pin, and you got to fill the special church balloon and fill out the special church card.
Right. Well, and see, I was actually referring to someone who is not in the church, you know, a visitor walking in. I agree. as believers, as people who have, you know, come into the church, we don't need to ask that question. That question should not enter our mind, because it should be blatantly obvious that everyone is accepted here. But if a person walks in for the very first time, I guarantee that they're wondering, will I be accepted? Do I belong? Will I belong here?
And I think if we're doing what we should do, it shouldn't be very long before their answer, that question is answered for them too.
And it's okay if they say, you know, I just don't feel like I fit in. Because not everybody's going to fit in here. We've got to realize that. That's why there are different churches in one town. Because not every church is the same. And we shouldn't want to be the same. We're going to reach people that Trinity can't reach, or that First Baptist can't reach. They're going to reach people that we can't reach. And we're all in this together, so it's not a competition. But we've got to remember that people are going to be walking in going, do I belong here? Will I belong here? And we need to make sure that we do what we can to let them know God accepts you and wants to change your life into something that you've never even dreamed of. And we want to help you. Okay. Here's what I want to do. Let's split up into two groups, and Ken and Wayne are going to kind of lead you through page one of that sheet that you've been given. And so here, I'm gonna make it really awkward for you. I want you to split up. So if you came with someone, I want you to, some of you to go into different groups. Oh, isn't that bad?
Pastor, I also thought about people who've been away from the church and come back and wonder.
That's a big issue as well. So, all right, tell you what, last time we had one group over here and one group back there. Would it be okay if we had both groups back in the same corner? Because it was kind of odd with me doing this the last time. So have one group over here and one group over here, and go through page one. All right, let's go ahead and wrap it up a little bit. Okay. Rick Warren, and I agree with some of what he says. I don't agree with everything that he says, but he says something that I do agree with. He said the right climate for church growth is an atmosphere of love and acceptance. Now, this word acceptance has been abused, so you got to realize that. That does not mean that we accept that a person can live in sin. It's that we accept the person as God accepts them. So love and acceptance. James tells us how important it is to accept people without manipulation or favoritism. So that means that if a person comes in, we open our arms to them. We welcome them in. And let me tell you something. I've told you this before. It is so helpful to visitors that are coming in if someone says, hey, you know, introduce themselves and says, how about, would you mind if I introduce you to a few people? And takes them around and goes around and introduces them to people. And, you know, oh, you're a teacher also. Well, this person's a teacher too. Where do you, you know, and all of a sudden, they actually have someone that they can interact with without stepping into that very uncomfortable position of saying, hi, I'm a visitor. Would you please greet me? Because that's honestly how, I mean, I've felt that way coming into churches visiting before. I've been coming, you know, you sit down and you're like, is anybody going to talk to us? And it's very uncomfortable. And especially the greeting time, because you kind of stand up and you go, we're here, you know. And it's really weird if you actually start walking around and greeting people. How are you doing? I'm good. How are you? And all of a sudden they say, so, who are you? Because they don't know you. It's a whole lot better if someone off the bat says, hey, introduces himself and says, I would love to introduce you to other people. And then takes them around. And can you imagine if we had about five people every Sunday morning, that's what they felt like their ministry was, is to greet people and then introduce them to everybody else. Introduce them to people in their Sunday school class, or introduce them to friends that they have in the church or family members or whatever. All of a sudden, you would have these connections being made and they go, oh, hey, we have a lot in common, instead of sitting back wondering, do I belong here? So, It's important to accept people without manipulation or favoritism. Now, that word manipulation is another key. See, that, and we'll get to this in a second, but that means that you are greeting a person, getting to know them, realizing that they may not feel like they belong here. Which means that they may say, well, thank you so much, you've been great, and you may never see them again. And it's very easy when that happens to say, well, that was a waste of time. But it wasn't. You've got to realize that if you are doing something for the Lord, you're doing it for the Lord, not to manipulate a person into joining the church or, you know, coming back or whatever. So, James does tell us some things that, you know, how a church community should and should not be. First of all, he mentions that it should not be a fashion show, okay? I don't think we have this problem here. I mean, not that you don't, you know, dress nice or anything, but, you know, we have some people who dress in a suit and a tie every Sunday. We have some that dress in just a, you know, nice shirt. Some that come in their t-shirts. Some that come in jeans. I mean, it's everything. I love that because that means that people feel like I can come as who I am, and I don't have to pretend to be someone I'm not. Now, here, let me. With that, I want to say, I think that if you have the clothes to wear, you don't need to slum down, because it is a deal with a lot of people that I'm coming before the Lord. Like I said this morning, you're coming before the King, and if you come before the King in your blue jeans and a, you know, ratty T-shirt, when in your closet is some nice clean clothes, well, what's that showing to our King? But at the same respect, we don't need to be doing a fashion show. We need to dress appropriately, whatever that is, okay? If a person is, all they have is a ratty T-shirt and jeans, come on! And we need to realize that some people do feel very awkward coming into a church if that's all they have, okay? Realize that. And we need to be accepting of people and not trying to change them, not trying to manipulate them. So, not a fashion show. It's not a financial opportunity. I have to be honest with you here. I've been in some churches that if a person came in and they looked like they had money, they were treated nicely. Because all of a sudden it's like, ooh, hey, we can get a little bit more. And it drove me nuts. Because that is not something that we need to care about. God is the one who provides for us, not people. And so it's not a financial opportunity. Slider, did you have your hand up for something?
Yeah, just thinking about that, and I just to preface what I'm going to ask you is that I think overall that the folks in this church dress appropriately. But when you're saying that you're not going to slim down, you're going to put on your better garments like Mr. Kanda's over here, and I appreciate how he dresses. And I would normally wear my sport coat, but when I come in here, I feel like I would be overdressing, so I don't wear my sport coat. What is your comment on that? Because everybody's going to have a sport coat.
Well, and here's the thing. Me. I'm the pastor.
I'm talking about Sunday morning more than
I know.
Sunday night or Wednesday night.
Well, I am too. See, here's the thing. I don't think that you have to dress to the nines, but I think that some people want to. And see, that's the thing. And if you have a lot of people, some people, I would be more worried that you and Coleman would feel out of place because you're the only ones wearing suit and coat.
Pastor, you know, my situation, it's the only wardrobe I have.
Yeah.
You know, it's been 20 years since I worked with my hand.
Right.
And the companies that I've worked for, the dress code has always been suit and tie.
Yeah.
And that's all I have. And so, like you say, whatever you got in your closet,
right,
I have no choice except to wear
what you want. Well, you know, I'm saying this because before this church, I always wore a sport coat.
Right.
I like that.
Do what you like.
Yeah, do it. Yeah. See, the whole thing.
See, but you could wear just your not the sport coat.
I mean, you do have a dress in, you know.
See, I think the big thing is, what does God want you to wear? I mean, I don't for a moment think... I don't for a moment feel like God expects us to get dressed up every time we come before Him. But I think at the same time, it does need to be a matter of consideration where we don't just simply say, you know, well, you know, here are my sweats. when you've got nice clothes, and I mean by nice, I mean, you know, clothes that would be more appropriate to the situation. But at the same time, if you got somebody that just has sweats, that's not a problem. And I think the bottom line is this. It doesn't matter what you wear because your heart's what's going to be showing. You know, that's what's showing to God. And so, you know, if you want to wear a sport coat or whatever, see, I enjoy wearing a sport coat sometimes or suit sometimes, but I don't do it all the time. And, you know, that I've got to tell you, when, and maybe it's too soon after I've been hired for this, I don't know. I asked the search committee, what does the pastor normally wear? You know what I heard? Always wore a suit. The pastor's always worn a suit. And so,
And they have.
And I was like, okay, well, I might be able to do that because I mean, I don't mind wearing a suit, but I get extremely hot. I mean, I start sweating and everything else. And so I'm like, well, okay. And there was one Sunday about third or fourth week that I forgot. I mean, I left my coat in my office. And I was just, you know, greeting people. I came up here and went, oh, I don't have my coat. And it scared me.
And I remember that, too.
But it scared me. But then I realized, it's not about what we wear. It really is about our hearts. And, you know, there are times that I'm going to wear a suit. Sometimes I'll just wear a jacket. Sometimes, you know, whatever. But I really think it is, you know, more, where's your heart first? Then, you know, what does God want you to wear? So, okay, not a fashion show, not a financial opportunity. Third thing that it is a community of love and mercy. When a person comes in, they need to know that God is ready and willing and able to take them, accept them where they are, meet them right where they are, no matter in what situation they're in, God will meet them, meet their needs, and change them. Now, that's kind of a tough thing. Nobody wants to change. But if they know that God will meet them where they are and take them, then they can see the fact that there is mercy and love involved. And
you know, when I came here about 23 years ago or so, I don't know, the majority of people wore suits.
Yeah.
Yeah. Make the people more comfortable that were coming in. We seemed like we had an influx of people that came in that weren't dressed up. And
right.
We just gradually moved that direction for some reason.
Interesting.
That's because of time.
Right.
When my children, the boys, Luke and Rob and them, were young, and we went to another church, and LJ wore a tie every Sunday. I mean, he really did. Every Sunday. Now, he didn't always wear a sport coat.
Yeah.
But my little boys wore ties, too, because their daddy wore a tie. And everybody dressed nice. But people don't dress like that now.
No, they don't.
They go more casual.
I mean, you even think, even to, you know, more formal type of events, like the homecoming dance that they had this last week. You know, the girls, well, boy, they'll go all out and everything, but how do the guys dress?
Jeans.
I mean, but and that's just our society at this point in time. You know, and it goes through these cycles. But I want you to realize that here's what's really funny, and I'm, you know, just pointing this out. Out of the three things that we just talked about, the fact that it's not a fashion show, a financial opportunity, it is a community of love and mercy, which one will we focus more on?
Fashion.
Why do you think that is?
What are the three things again?
It's not a fashion show. It's not a financial opportunity. And it is a place where you have love and mercy, love and acceptance.
Because people are overly worried about how other people perceive them.
Right.
Yeah. So,
yeah, realize that that's a true thing that takes place. And a lot of times we look at that superficial thing as the most important, when it's really not. This needs to be a place where people come in and know, you know, this is where God is, and God is, you know, God's going to meet me, He's going to help me, and He's going to use His people to do it. So that's.
But are we going to change the world, or are we going to let the world change us?
That's a good question. That is a very good question. We've got to realize that there is that very tough decision that churches have to make as to whether or not we're going to let the changes in the world affect the way we do things, or if we are going to change the way we do ministry in order to reach the world. You see how that works? There are a lot of churches that they say, oh, well, you know, this is the way the world's doing it, so we've got to do it in order for the people to feel comfortable here. There are other churches that say, we see what's going on in the world, and we are going to meet the needs, not by changing what we do, but by altering. You say, well, what's the difference? By looking at how God wants to use us. You know, just different things that we can do, not changing our doctrine, not changing who we are, not changing how we act or how we treat people, or anything like that, but being effective in our ministry by maybe doing things a little bit differently, which kind of scary, but sometimes it works. Okay, well, let me give you some things that you might want to do this week. Actually, this is something that I really feel like all of us need to do. Change your focus from self to God. Okay? Quit focusing on yourself. Start focusing on God. Here's what this does. Let's say, Wayne, I decide I'm going to do something really special for you. And so, you know, I work and I give you this present, or I do something special or whatever, and you end up going, thanks, and walking off. How does that make me feel?
Unappreciated.
Yeah, unappreciated. But what if I said, Lord, I feel like you want me to do this for Wayne. And so I do it, and I say, Lord, I am so thankful that you've allowed me the opportunity to do this. And I give it to him, and he says, thanks. And he walks off, and I go, Lord, yeah, he didn't offend me because I wasn't doing it for him. I was doing it for God. And all of a sudden, the whole dynamic changes. You're not doing it for a person. You're doing it for God. It doesn't matter what they do back to you, because ultimately God is who you're looking for. Let you know who you are. And it completely changes your dynamics in your life. Instead of what has the person done to me, how does God want me to respond to this action? You see, so change your focus from yourself, look what they did to me, to God. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to act? And do it all for the glory of God. Second thing, get to know someone. Be involved with someone that you ordinarily aren't involved with. You know, let's say your Sunday school class, a little bit older, and you're not really involved with the kids or the teenagers. Well, take a little field trip next Sunday. I don't know. Adopt a teenager or a child, or vice versa. Kids, say, hey, I want to get to know. Or just people, cross those barriers, because what happens is we lose out on vital, vital mentorship that takes place. The mentoring that takes place from the wise to the children. We don't do this anymore. And men especially, you need to take these young men and teach them how to live. Women especially need to take these young ladies and teach them how to live. And it needs to take place. Moms and dads, yeah, they have a responsibility to do that. But a lot of times, moms and dads don't have the time, or they just simply don't do it. Or maybe there's not a mom and dad involved. Sly?
I was thinking about this today, and I find sometimes that the younger sometimes don't have a respect for the elders. Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't matter what you're going to do or what kind of concept you're going to feel like you're going to outwardly do, like you're promoting, which there's nothing wrong with that. But I have a hard time seeing that actually look up to them and emulate them like they would hopefully their parents or their older brother.
Yeah.
And I see that, like in churches, even today, I was thinking a lot about that. It was a concept that it's almost seems like it's disappeared. It used to be that what they would say the graybeards ran the church because they were the ones that had wisdom, and it seems like that doesn't happen anymore.
Yeah.
And I hope that happens in this church, but I see a lot of older folks here, and I don't know how involved they are in the day-to-day things, but I think that's an issue.
Yeah. And, you know, that passing of the baton and teaching the wisdom to the next generation is really, really vital. The third thing, volunteer to be a greeter for the worship service, like we were talking about. You know, stand back there and see somebody come in you don't know, get to know them. Invite them to come in and introduce them to people. And it doesn't take much. It really doesn't. All it takes is saying, instead of going and sitting down like I normally do, I'm going to stand back there. And it doesn't even have to be somebody that is new to the church. It could be just somebody you don't know. You sit there and you introduce yourself, find out about them, find out if they know the people they're sitting around. Introduce them. So think about that. Think outside of yourself and let the Lord guide you. There are, of course, a lot of different ways that we can show this love and acceptance among each other. But those are just three things, especially that first one. Quit focusing on yourself and focus on God. Any questions or comments or anything else before we dismiss with a word of prayer? I want to kind of let you know, next Sunday night, my brother and his family are going to be here sharing a missions testimony from Germany. And so I hope that you will tell people about that and come back and listen to their testimony about what goes on in Germany and their missions opportunities. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise for all that you've done and all you're going to do. Lord, we know that you are in control, and we pray that as we go into this world, that we would have your protection, that we would be obedient, that we would have your strength as we go through trying times, that you would help us to focus on you rather than ourselves. Lord, we thank you for everything. It's in your name we pray. Amen.